Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, well, y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things. You don't matter how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Welcome to another episode of Blog Talk Radio. We're so glad that you could join us. Coming to you live, we also have live on YouTube as well. So check out some of our teachings on YouTube. Just go to KOGM or Kingdom of God Ministries, and you should be able to access some of the YouTube live videos. But I just want to say thank you for joining us. We look forward to coming to you live every Saturday at 7:30. Tell a friend, tell someone, invite them to join us. Tonight we will be teaching on the Thyatira, the worldly church. And wow, do that fit for today. We have a lot of worldly churches going on today. People is, you know, look like the shepherds are just not teaching what they need to teach, and in the process, people is just running wild. But before we open, like with any Saturday in our teachings, we do like to open with prayer. So, Father God, we just want to thank you on today. We give you all the praise, all the glory. Father God, you know all things. And, Lord God, we just lift up the churches throughout the nation, throughout the world, who is holding up the bloodstained banner, who haven't entered into compromise. Lord God, I just ask that you strengthen them, encourage them, help them, Lord God, to be what you call them to be. Give them the strength, Lord God, to persevere. Give them the strength, Lord God, to just be what you want them to be. And we ask you, Lord God, just be with us, Lord God, as we go along this journey. A lot of times people don't understand, you know, why we do what we do. What's the purpose? Why? Because, Lord God, you are calling men and women of God to come forth, to step up. And this is what we're doing. I know sometimes it feels like you're out there by yourself, but it's kind of like what God told Elijah. I still have people that haven't bowed down to Baal. I still have people who is holding up the bloodstained banner, who are seeking my face. I still have those of you who have not compromised your faith just to get a big membership or just to get be popular in the entertainment sector. I still have those out there who's trusting me, who believe in me, who are still believing in the foundational truths of the gospel, the doctrinal truths that the apostles laid down as guidelines for us to follow. I still have those. I see you out there. Sometimes I know it feels like you're by yourself, but you're not by yourself. You're not alone. And we're going to keep proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a mandate that he has placed on our heart, Kingdom of God Ministries, to go into the highways and to the byways. Yes, I know we have to go out in the street, sometimes even on the street corner. But as we come to you live via the internet, via YouTube, via Blog Talk, this is a way that we can get the gospel out. Because we are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are being persecuted for their faith. But they're still holding the bloodstained banner. They're still lifting up Jesus' name, even unto the very death. So I just wanted to bring you a little bit of encouragement that God haven't forgotten you. Just be strengthened, my brother. Be strengthened, my sister. Continue in the faith. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So with that, I wanted to just kind of give you a little bit of encouragement. But let's go into our scripture, and we will be with you about 90 minutes. And like I said, be sure to tell someone. Share with a friend. You know, I see on YouTube they have foolishness. If you, the more ignorant the video is, the more hits it gets. And I'm talking millions of hits. Or something perverse, they get a lot of hits. But when you're teaching on the unadulterated word of God, you don't only get a lot of hits. That shows you the state of this world. People don't want anything to do with Christ. So they're consumed in a lot of perversion or materialism. And the sad thing about it has crept into the church. This is why we're teaching in Revelation, starting with the seven churches. There were only two that God actually didn't enter into a rebuke. He commended them. But the other five, he commended on their works, but then he said, nevertheless. We don't want God to say that to us. You're going to church, you're doing good, but nevertheless. Okay? He said, to the church of Thyatira, and I'm going to read, I'm coming out of the second chapter. It will be the 18th through the 29th verses. And you can follow along with me as we read the Holy Scriptures. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. This is in reference to himself. He said he is the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, That means he can penetrate, he can look very into the very depths of your soul. Amen. And his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. See, he commended them. And I know the works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Wow. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space. See, God is a merciful God. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, God is saying that I'm giving you this warning, church. Let me bring it to the 21st century. Church, I'm giving you this warning. You've done well. You feed the hungry. You clothe the homeless. You provide shelter. You do a lot of good things. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You allow fornication, and it could be spiritual fornication and literal fornication. You allow it to go on in the temple of God, into the holy temple of God, and to the shepherds. You don't even address it. You know, there was an incident in the New Testament when Paul had to address an issue where the young man was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And people say, why would a young man want to sleep with his mother-in-law? Well, what you don't realize that a lot of times the fathers would marry younger women. And sometimes they would have several children by different other women. And usually the son would be just as old as or older as one of the father's wives. So they had numerous wives. So the Lord was saying, you allow this fornication, spiritual fornication and sexual perversion to go on in the house of God. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye shall already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken into shrivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's say amen for the reading of the word. So as we look at the letters of Revelation, it is helpful to remember two things about them. First, they are a picture of seven kinds of churches. Okay? Seven kinds of churches that you find in any age, in any period of history. Every church in the world today will fall into one or more of these categories of churches. We fit into one of these ourselves. What church are you part of? If you say the church, the temple, we are the temple of God, which church category do you fall into? The second thing is that the prophetic nature of these letters, they are a preview, okay, of the entire age of the church, falling into seven periods from the first coming of our Lord to his second appearing. Okay? So as you know, last week we talked about Pergamum. Well, Thyatira, it was located about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. This was a bustling, thriving church. Big, beautiful temple. Okay? Trade center. People settled there. They had carpenters. They had dyers. They had sellers of goods. Very prosperous. But yet, God said even though they were doing good, they were prospering, they looked well, they had a lot of money, there was something he had against them. What is he saying to our churches today? You can be big, prospering to the world. You look like you got it going on. And I'm not just rebuking big mega churches. I'm talking about some of these small ones got a lot of garbage going on in them too. But it's that spirit. What are you allowing? Are you allowing this spirit, Jezebel, prophetess, he said, that calleth herself a prophet? He said there were some good things going on in the church, like I before mentioned. God tells us what they are. He said, I know your deeds. Your love, your faith, your service. He said, your perseverance. Those are related to love. Perseverance leads to service. Faith leads to perseverance. If you love God, you will serve his people. Jesus came to serve his people. That's why he washed his disciples' feet. He came to serve. So you got a lot of churches that's sitting up on a pedestal, on this pyramid scheme, they want you to serve them. But really, it should be turned upside down, where they are at the bottom serving the people. But we have made these pastors celebrities and like gods, idols. This is what he had against them, idols. They were idols, okay? He said, you keep at your work. You do not quit. He commended them. So here was a church that had many people. They helped many. And they kept doing it. As others then got involved, the church grew. And you know, this is how a church grows. You have to have everybody working together to accomplish that one goal, to build together. Even over there when they were building Babel, and they were going to build that shrine all the way up to the heaven. So they came together. You can't build anything if you're not working together. I don't care if it's a church, if it's a house, if it's a building. You have to build together. This was the problem the Thyatirian Christians faced. In order to make a living, they had to belong to a union. But to attend a union, it was to become involved or be sorely pressured. Listen to what I'm saying. Sorely pressured to become involved with the worship of idols and with licentious and lascivious debauchery. So to be part of their little group or to be had notoriety and be able to buy, to sell, you had to be part of that little clique or part of this here, this union. But apparently, Jezebel had began to teach that it was all right, listen to this, all right for them to go along with the requirement of the guild, that they needed to submit to the pressures of the world around in order to make a living. Sound like today, don't it? If you want to get up big in Hollywood and the entertainment world, you got to join their little clique. Join their network. Become like the world. I see so many Christians. They are so compromised. You got all these different perverted TV shows, Preachers of L.A., Preachers of Detroit, Preachers of Atlanta. And all it is compromise. They're compromising their soul for that money, for that fame. And God don't want us to do that. But this is what he said. He said, you have allowed, see what I'm saying? So this is what he's saying to these pastors, even today. pastors, you have allowed this to go on in the church. Okay? This is what she was saying. The whole scenario is parallel to many churches today. That is, they accept the easygoing sexuality. They don't even address it. And they know what's going on in church, but sexuality, they say, well, we don't want to touch that part. Lack of standards, no moral standards, no more nothing. That is so widespread in our society today. And I'm saying it this, I'm not a police on dress codes, but men, women alike, a lot of this stuff that's going on in the world need to stay in the world. They have no place to be in the body of Christ. Many do not even discipline their members when they fall into sexual immorality. What do you mean by discipline? You need to pull them to the side. And if they have an office that they are in, of an elder or evangelist, sit them to the side until they get themselves together. You don't need to have that because he said a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. So this is what Jesus was saying. You allowed this prophetess that called herself. He didn't even recognize her as a prophetess, a true prophetess. He said she called herself a prophetess. And we're going to get into that a little bit. His accusation to them is, you tolerate, he said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. This is a problem that church leadership has to face in our day, just as it had to face it in that first century. I mean, God, Jesus hadn't died, what, 70 A.D.? Maybe he had been crucified maybe 40 years prior to that. And before he could get in the ground good, this perversion had come in the church. So fast forward 1,900 years later. Well, you have so much perversion. I know the disciples would just be shaking their head at some of the stuff you see going on in the churches today. The letters, notice that in the letters to the church at Pergamum and to the church at Thyatira, the Lord links sexual immorality with idolatry. Did you know that? We may find that strange, but actually one inevitably leads to the other. So sexual perversion usually leads to immorality because you might start out doing some perverse things, and then before you know it, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed because of immorality. Okay? So with the pastor sitting up in his congregation, and you know some of this stuff is going on, and you don't even address it in your congregation, God is holding you accountable. You need to address some of this stuff. Sexual fornication. Okay? So this is why God brought that out. He said, God, he don't condemn people. And I want to get this straight. But he will bring conviction. God do not, listen to what I said, he do not condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will bring conviction when you know you out of order, when you know you practicing things that is not like that of the Holy Spirit. You live in contrary to what the Bible says. Okay? So this is why he linked the two. The two, it was sexual immorality with idolatry. Okay? Fornication and adultery are both clear-cut violations of specific and explicit statements in the Word of God. I don't care how you look at it. I don't care how you try to cut it. I don't care. Go in the New Testament. Fornication was fornication. I don't see nowhere in the Bible where they say it was okay to shack. Matter of fact, there was a woman that Jesus met at the well, and he said, where's your husband? And she said, I have none, and something to that effect. And he said, you spoke well, because you had five husbands, and the one you have is not yours anyway. So Jesus even rebuked it. Woman that was caught in adultery, he told her to go and sin no more. He said, I don't condemn you, but you go and sin no more. So all this perversion going on in the church and the pastor know what's going on in the church, there should be some holy, reverential teaching on how we need to live as men and women of God. Okay? It is impossible to miss the condemnation of the Bible in these respects. Like I say, God don't bring the condemnation like all hell and fire and brimstone. He always gives you that window of repentance because that's how merciful he is and that's how loving he is. So these preachers teaching you that once you get saved, Jesus did do it all at the cross. But you have a responsibility as a Christian to live according to the word of God. Okay? When you live contrary to the word of God, then what you're doing is opening that door for God's wrath to come upon you. You say, oh, he wouldn't do that. Well, he said that to Jezebel, and I'm going to get to that. I'm going to show you what he said to her. We have to teach the word. Whether it's popular or not, we have to tell the truth. That's what God is for. Wherever you're living, for whatever makes your life worthwhile to you, whatever it is, and you say, what is a God? This is wherever you are living, for whatever makes your life worthwhile to you becomes your God. See, God should be the center of our life. We shouldn't put things above God. It shouldn't be sexual perversion, sexual pleasure, money, mammon. The point is that there are so many things people put above God. You could be a businessman, businesswoman, stockbroker, professional clerk, secretary, whatever. But if you're putting this before God, that's your idol. Okay? And this is what he said he had against them, because they allowed her to bring in perverse teaching, leading the men and women away from God rather than leading them to God. The punishment our Lord assesses against this teaching, listen to this, reflect the sickness that idolatry and immorality always bring. There are three parties involved. First, there is the Jezebel herself. Jesus said, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. That is the note of irony of sarcasm here. He said, he is saying, in effect, she likes beds, so I will give her one. But it will prove to be a bed of agonizing pain and hurt. It will constitute her only chance to realize what was happening to her and lead her to change. That's why he allowed that. That's why he sometimes bring correction, things in your life to get you to change. He don't want to destroy you, but he wants you to realize what I'm doing is not pleasing to God. Okay? Then there is another group. He said, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. And that's literally, I will give them great affliction unless they repent of their ways. Those who commit adultery with her, or those who practice, as she did, immorality and the consequences of idolatry. The suffering that he refers to, listen to this, the intense suffering or affliction is a reference very like a sexual disease. And we know some people have gotten gonorrhea, syphilis, AIDS, things like that. Some of it is not based on immorality. Could have been through a blood transfusion. But the most of it, the gonorrhea, the syphilis, we know were well known. It was widespread in the ancient world. Today, of course, we have penicillin. But there's other AIDS. You got AIDS. Sexual immorality could be a result from sexual immorality. And if you have ever watched somebody dying of AIDS, that's a horrible disease to have. It's painful. It's horrible. And then he said there's a third group. The Lord says, I will strike her children. Now, this is some strong rebuke that God is coming with. He said, I will strike her children with death. Children represent those who not only practice immorality, but who teach it as well. So she wasn't just only practicing it, but she was teaching it. As Jezebel, the death, it refers to spiritual death. What is called in the letter to the church at Pergamum, the second death, the terrible destruction. The lake of fire, described in 20 and 21 of the book of Revelation, it's a command. Overall evil that makes repentance difficult. So you can do this stuff for so long and practice it so long that you get so callous. You'll go right up and sit on the front pew of church and know you're living in sin. Know you're living in adultery. Oh, the church don't want to talk about it. Ooh, am I stepping on somebody's toes today? God don't want you sitting up in church practicing fornication, immorality. I just told you what he thought about it. Okay? But there is good news. He said, unless you repent of her ways, the Lord always gives us opportunity for repentance. And we often thought about natural disasters like earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, flood, or opportunities being given to men to think again, to stop. And I know people say, well, those are just natural disasters. But usually when a tornado or something hit, you can't tell me that people is the first person they call on is God. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, what's going on? And they start praying. Some things in our life will cause us to fall on our knees and repent. Is it a result of judgment? I can't say. But it do get your attention whenever you're going through something. The result of judgment and discipline within the church is that the church is purified, strengthened, and helped. That's why he bring that judgment upon that. God is, like I said, his eyes is piercing. He's looking through. And he's seeing the things that are going on in his church today. But he don't want anyone to perish. But he always gives us that space of repentance. He said, you're doing well. You're doing this, helping the homeless. You're taking care of the widows. You're going to the sick rooms, the prisons. You're doing good. But look at that. You could be doing all that stuff, and if you allow fornication and perverse things to go on in the temple, it's kind of like God is saying, all that other stuff don't matter because you're allowing this to go on in the house of God. When we look at the church, okay, we know that it foreshadows a time, and this was the 6th and the 16th century, 1,000 years there has been, and we know back in that time it was called the devil's millennium or the dark ages. But even in the dark ages, that period of corrupting influences, there were true souls who loved Christ and did many works of love and service. You have people that were literally being martyred, and I have the Fox Book of Martyrs. They were still not compromising. They held up the name of Jesus Christ, and they would not compromise. This is a wonderfully sensitive and thoughtful word. God wants you to just be for real in your walk with him. And I said the other day, God don't want no part-time love. He said, if you look warm, he will spew you out of his mouth. So why are you trying to give God half of your heart when another part of your world, I said the worldly church, you still holding on to the world. But yet you're going to church, but you're still holding on to the world. Then we see that another thing this Jezebel spirit was doing, she was leading people away from God. And we see today we have many cults arising. We have the New Age movement. They intrigue people with revelations and powerful spirit beings. You see it on TV, I told you before. All kinds of medium shows, and all type of demon worship, devil worship. You got all this stuff going on, and it has crept in the church. And they'll give you a little title like they're Christian. That's to deceive you. But the New Age, what they do, the movement for it, is intrigue its people with revelations of powerful spirit beings. And, you know, that's all Oprah talk about is a spirit guide. who can impart information that ordinary people do not have. Called this enlightenment, Luciferianism. He was the light bringer, you know. So they got this hidden knowledge they supposedly have, and this is all they talk about. You tap into this knowledge, this higher power. You hear I'm talking about it, okay? Let's go on. Then I'm going to wrap it up because I don't want to be before you. But these are dark and hidden things. These are matters of saying, imitation of the wonderfully deep truths of the Word of God. This is why Jesus came hard against it. But he wants you to know that there is hope. And I did bring you out a little bit about the Jezebel, but let me tell you this about Jezebel, and then we can wrap it up. But the Old Testament Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon. Okay? And we know it was a town outside of Lebanon. She was the wife of King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom, and she is particularly noted for having made the worship of the god Baal popular in Israel, idol god. Baal was a fertility god, and his worship involved immoral and licentious practices. There were a temple prostitute, both male and female, associated with the worship of Baal. It was Jezebel. This is why God says you allow that prophetess Jezebel. It was Jezebel who spread that degraded worship widely among the 10 tribes of Israel until it became one of the popular religions of the day. She herself supported over 800 prophets of Baal who ate at her table. She was the one who tried to kill Elijah after his famous encounter with 480 of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. The mighty man of God had faced with great courage 480 false prophets. But when Jezebel got after him, he ran for his life. She was also the one who murdered her neighbor Naboth because her husband wanted his vineyard. She was a ruthless, immoral seducer of the people. And that is why Jesus selects her name for the dominant woman in Thyatira. According to the prophecy of the Old Testament, Jezebel ended her days by being thrown from her palace window into the courtyard below, where the dogs came and ate her body and picked up her blood and licked her blood. This Jezebel in Thyatira calls herself a prophetess. There's nothing wrong with that in itself, but let's make it clear that it was not her sex that was wrong, being a female, it was her teaching. There were other women prophets in the Bible, and I think Bishop's going to go over that. The Old Testament lists a number of them who were well-respected in Israel in the book of Acts and the New Testament, just women of character. But this is what I wanted to bring out about that Jezebel spirit. And you say, well, why I had to be a woman? Because I just told you why. God said she was one of them ruthless women in the Bible. But God said, when you repent, he do give you some promises. But he first brought the warning, but he said he will give you some promises. So what am I saying to you? Don't let God's love grow cold. Keep it active in your heart. Do not fear persecution of the world. Be faithful. Jesus said they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. Keep the word of God in your heart. You're not going to be popular a lot of times, but you know what? That's okay. As long as God see me, I'm okay. And this is another, avoid both sexual and spiritual idolatry. Keep your moral standards clear. These are tremendously practical letters that we need to live and practice. And we need to heed them today, saints. As much as they did in the first century, we see the hour is fastly approaching. Jesus is soon to return. Keep yourself pure, unspotted from the world. Amen? So with that, I'm going to conclude my teaching. Hope that was a blessing to you. And at this particular time, I'm going to turn the rest of the, I think we have about maybe 50 more minutes, a little less than 50 minutes. But I hope it was a blessing to you. Like I said, be sure to join us every Saturday at 7:30. We'll be here if the Lord's willing. And if we're not going to be here, we'll just send you a blog prior to the show letting you know. But I hope you guys be blessed. You have a beautiful Sunday. For those who worship on Sunday, for those who worship on Saturday, you be blessed as well. God bless you. Love you. Be blessed. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to thank God for that word coming from Evangelist Montgomery. And I'm going to pick up basically where she left off. We know we were talking about Thyatira, the worldly church. And it was a lot of emphasis on Jezebel, on whom the Lord God said she called herself a prophetess. He didn't give her any real acknowledgement of her being a true prophet that he recognized, or true prophetess that he recognized. So I'm going to go into some things in reference to what was really going on at the time, and some of the same things that was going on then, a little bit after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We had these things going on. You might say, well, what actually was going on, and why do you say the same things are going on today? Because basically they are, but they're, masked. They're kind of covered up with various things and various practices. There's one word that I want to bring out even before I get into my subject, and that this one word is syncretism. Syncretism. I'll say it one more time. Syncretism. Now, what does this word mean? Because this is the kind of thing that's going on right now in many churches. Now, I'll bring it out again. Syncretism is the combining of different, often contradictory beliefs, okay? While blending practices of various schools of thought, syncretism involves the merger and analogizing of several originally discrete traditions, especially in the theology and mythology of religion. You hear that? Especially in the theology and mythology of religion, thus asserting an underlying unity and allowing for an inclusive approach to other faiths. So in other words, what was happening then is basically the same thing as what's happening now. Then what was happening, this particular person of Thyatira, she was mixing pagan religion, okay, in other words, occultic religion, false doctrine. She was mixing this with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And as a result of this mixing, she was confusing God's people and alluring them into false practices and pagan worship. As Evangelist Montgomery said previously, the majority of these various cults and pagan religions involved a whole lot of immorality. Why do they involve so much immorality? Because in occultic pagan religions, that is a part of their religion. That is a part of their faith. That is a part of their mindset. Because, you see, these various pagan religions do not follow after the true and living God, so they practice things that are not in context with the things of God. They're not in context with the word of God. They're not in context with the commandments of God. So therefore, they incorporate all these different things and immorality, because that is the reason and that is how these various spirits, foul, unclean spirits, evil spirits, and wicked spirits can manifest themselves. And it's much easier for these various spirits to contact people and to oppress people and to possess people is by sex. That's why and scripture tells you, lay hands suddenly on no man, that you won't contact or nothing will be transferred to you that is not of God. So you can't just join yourself with anybody like that, because when you do, you are adopting or allowing these various pagan spirits to oppress you and possess you and become a part of you. And that's what was happening in Thyatira. That's what was happening with Jezebel. They take the word of God, they twist it, they mix it with things that are not of God, and they do it subtly. They don't just throw it all in there at one time. They, a little bit here, like the scripture says, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. So they just put a little in here, a little in there, do this little error, do that little error, mix in this little bit of immorality, and then next thing you know, you got a terrible mess. But I'm just saying that to get into some other parts of what I'm getting ready to talk about, because what we're basically talking about is false prophets and true prophets, and the difference between them two. The difference between the two of them. Now, somebody might say, well, a false prophet, he just tells falsehoods, but not all the time. Not all the time. False prophets can tell you some things that are true. But what do they do after they tell you this thing, even though it's true, even though it might be right, and even though it might come to pass? But what happens afterward? Let me go into the word here. Let me go into some scripture in reference to false prophets. And then I'm going to get into true prophets of God. And there is a difference. But the difference is you really have to look at it. And you really have to study the prophet. And then you have to recognize the fruit of this prophet. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Is this fruit aligned with the word of God? Is this fruit aligned with what Jesus has said? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. He really didn't say you'll know them by their prophecies or you'll know them by their giftings. He said you will know them by their fruit. Why did he say that? Because fruit comes from the Holy Ghost. And not only does fruit come from the Holy Ghost, but fruit deals with an individual's character. It deals with the heart of the man. It deals with his relationship with God, to God's people, and to others that are not like God. That's why Jesus, thank you, Lord, that's why Jesus so impressed on forgiveness. Because in order to truly forgive, the Spirit of God has to move in and through you. Now, let's get into the word. Because many false prophets are not that very forgiving. No, they're in it for the get it. Yeah, they're in it for the get it. They're not so much concerned about you. They don't just really love you as the scripture has said. As Jesus said, you know them by their love one for the other. And he also said you should love God more than anything else on the face of the earth. I'll say it that way. He should be your greatest love. Who? God. It's God first, and everything else is up under him. You love him first. With everything you have, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you love him. Well, you say, what does that have to do with false prophets and prophets? Well, a false prophet don't love God that way. You see. And if you don't love God that way, he's probably not going to love you that much either. But let's get into some more of this word here, praise God. It's the criteria of a false prophet. We're coming strictly out the Bible. I'm not giving you what I think. I'm giving you what the Lord says about this. I'm giving you what God says about this. All right. In Deuteronomy 18 and 22, it says, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, is a word that the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, do not be frightened by that. Also, we hear that all the time. Well, we know that if a prophet says he prophesies something and it don't come to pass, then we know he's a false prophet. But it's not that simple. It's not that cut and dry. Let me read some more things to you here. Let me bring this out a little more. It says, the focus is, does not take place. As if corresponding between the prediction of a specific historical event and is happening in that precise way in history is the primary, only, and absolute validation of a prophet. But in a usual case, this passage needs to be read carefully in context to see what it is addressing, and therefore what it is really saying in the context. Remember what I was saying about that earlier? It says the proof text for predictive prophecy as the norm of Old Testament prophets, the assumption is made that this is a blanket statement of the validity of all prophetic writings within the specific confines of historical events. Other words, it takes that statement as an absolute statement of fact, but applies it only in the specific historical context of a direct correspondence between a historical prediction and a historical event. And yet a closer examination of the context in which this verse occurs reveals that the issue is not about prediction of the future. You hear that? It's not so much about prediction of the future. It's not so much about somebody standing up and saying what's going to happen in your life up the road. Tomorrow you're going to get this. In 15 or 20 minutes, somebody's going to come by and give you $50,000. It's not so much about that. Or you're going to get a big house or a new car. It's not so much about that. Because, see, people can set up things. The enemy can set up things. You have familiar spirits out there that's been studying you all your life. And they've been looking at you so long and studying you so long that they just about know what you're going to do. They just about know what you're going to say. Because they've been studying you that long. And a false prophet can hook into these different familiar spirits. And so they can say things. And these various things could come to pass. But are they leading you to God? Are they strengthening you in God? Are they pointing you to the Word of God? Are they helping you to be strong in your spirit? No. They're basically just telling you what you want to hear. And what we want to hear all the time is not always in correspondence with what God wants for our lives. So that's what we need to consider when you're talking about prophets. And Evangelist Montgomery brought it out beautifully in reference to Jezebel. So let's go on a little further here. Deuteronomy 13:1-3 reads this. If prophets of those who divine by dreams appear among you and promise you omens or portents, and the omens or the portents declared by them take place, and they say, listen, and they say, what he said to you come to pass, what he said was true. This prophet said it was true, but then he turns right around and say, let us follow other gods. Now, they don't do that like that these days. What they do is they lead you astray. They won't come out and say, well, let's follow other gods. they'll just say, that's okay. It's okay to do this. It's okay to say that. It's okay to mess with a little of this. You know, I hear sometimes I drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. It's okay to mess with that, but, you know, the scripture tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by that is not wise. So I'm not going to tell anybody it's okay to do that because I know it's a snare in it. So it's best not to deal with it at all. But a false prophet won't do that. There's always a gray area with them. And there's no gray area in God. It's black or white. It's true or false. It's right or wrong. That's how it is with God. But these people, there's always a neutral zone. There's always a gray area. Yeah. You see. That's how that false prophet, and that's how the enemy works. He twists things. He twists things. He takes things out of context. He will not stick to the word. You got to throw his own little piece in there. I'm going to go further. I'm going to go further. And then he says, let us follow other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. He just gave you a true prophecy, but he turned right around and said, hey, let's serve other gods now. Let's do something different than what the Lord says. Let's go off from the word a little bit. Let's do this. I mean, God, he didn't exactly say this. Now, that sounds just like what the devil said in the garden. Now, did he actually say that? Eve? Same thing. Same thing. So you must not take heed. You must not heed the words of those prophets or those who divine by dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you indeed love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul. So in other words, the Lord might just allow that, but see, you have to know. He's telling you. You're going to have some people, you're going to have some false prophets try to prophesy in your life. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say no to them. You're supposed to walk the other way. You're not supposed to receive their words. You're not supposed to receive their prophecies because they're lies and they lead you astray. They lead you away from God. I'm talking about false prophets. I'm talking about Thyatira, the worldly church. I'm talking about Jezebel. I'm talking about where they desire to take you, how they desire to lead you astray. And how will they do that? By subtlety. By a little leaven. By a soft word. By telling you what you want to hear all the time. See, God is not going to tell you what you want to hear all the time. And neither does God's people need to tell you what you want to hear all the time in reference to your soul salvation, in reference to your relationship with God. Because all of us are human, and all of us make mistakes. So when we make mistakes, we need someone to tell us the truth according to God's word. Not according to what I think, but according to God's word. Because it's going to be God's word that's going to deliver us. The word of God incarnate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who we need. And our prophets need to direct us in his direction by his word. But false prophets won't do that. They're going to direct you to what they want. Many times they will direct you to them because, as I said before, they're in it for the get it. I want you to remember that. They're in it for the get it. And their getting really doesn't involve you. It involves using you, making merchandise of you, as the scripture says. As Peter says, some has crept in among you, and they make merchandise of you. God doesn't make merchandise of you. God gives to you, as he has given you, many of you out there, he's given you eternal life. He's given you natural life. He's given you blessings and honor. You see, he has raised you up from a terrible pit. He has delivered you from false teachings of false prophets and false apostles. Just falseness altogether. And that's a blessing in itself. But let me go on, because this is old and this is happening now. 27 and 9, Deuteronomy 27 and 9, say, you therefore must not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. See, sometimes God will allow certain things to happen to our life in our lives that is not profit, that is not comfortable, and it might not be profitable at the time. Notice I said at the time, but it will profit you in the future, because it will draw you closer to him, and it will cause you to grow more and more in him. And the word of God will become more and more powerful in your life, and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will become stronger and stronger in your life, and the spiritual part of you that's connected to God will be so powerful and powerful and powerful that you can tell the enemy where to go. And that's where God wants you. Now, sometimes in this life, yes, we will have trouble. Sometimes we will have pain. Sometimes things won't go well. But that is not because God has left you. It may be because God is strengthening you and is very much proud of you, because he knows that you will endure and that you will grow and be strong in him, and that you will ultimately obtain all victory in him through Christ Jesus, because you're following him and you're listening to God's true prophets. But let me read on here. It says, the message brought to the people by the prophets and diviners was not the message from God for the people. Rather, it was in conflict with the prophets of God, were saying this problem worked out more obviously in Jeremiah's conflict with prophet Hananiah, and we know about that for those who are Bible students and know about the conflict between Jeremiah and Hananiah, where Jeremiah was saying one thing and Hananiah was saying another thing. And the Lord allowed this. But he presented himself as a prophet of God, yet his message was exactly the opposite of Jeremiah's. The question then for the people was how to distinguish a diviner prophet from an authentic prophet of God. And that's what we're getting ready to get into. It says two things in the warning of Deuteronomy 13:1-3. Continues. The entire chapter. First, the prophets and diviners are mentioned. Promise the people things that will take place in the future that do not take place. Only here, this is not prediction of the future, but the promise of signs and portents. In other words, this is the use of magic in some form to convince people to believe what they say. Do you hear that? That's one mark of a false prophet. They involve magic. God doesn't use magic that way. He doesn't use it at all, but false prophets do. So that's one sign of a false prophet. And then again, it's the prophets and diviners mentioned promise of people things that will take place in the future that do not take place. Only here, this is not prediction of the future, but the promise of signs and portents, as I just mentioned. In other words, this is the use of magic in some form to convince people to believe what they say, work tricks. Do different things. Put on different shows. Pay somebody. Hey, I want you to do this. When you hear this sign or when I do this, you act this. You say this. Because I got to trick these people. Because I'm not operating of God, so I got to do little magic tricks and do little funny stuff, little under-the-table things to get these people to believe me so that I can get in their pocketbook or I can get something from them that I want or that I can just mislead them so I can control them. That's how false prophets work. The idea of magic associated with prediction of the future is a strand throughout the Old Testament. It's old. It is used in more positive ways than Isaiah, although it remains partly in the realm of magic in most cases. Second, what they say is, let us follow other gods and let us serve them. That is, the divine prophets are not prophets of God, but are advocating syncretistic worship. What did I say about syncretism earlier? It's a combination of different contrary faiths. You can't mix paganism with Christianity. You can't mix New Age with Christianity. You can't mix occultic activity, doctrine, with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But that's what they were doing in Thyatira. And that's what many false prophets do. They mix all that stuff together, and it doesn't work. It will destroy you. All right? I'm just going strictly by the word. Syncretistic worship that is in conflict with the covenant provision of the Torah or of the Bible, encouraging people to follow other gods, because that's what that is. They won't just come out and say, well, we're going to just follow this false god over here. They'll just mix paganism in with the word of God. They'll mix New Age in there. And when you mix New Age and occultic just in so many words, they're leading you to other gods. But they're just not saying it. That's what was happening in Thyatira. That's what's happening in the country today. That's what's happening in the world today. All right? Now, Deuteronomy 13:6-8 says, if anyone secretly entices you, even if it's your brother, your father's son, or your mother's son, or your own son or daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your most intimate friend, saying, let us go worship other gods, whom neither you or your ancestors have known, 13:7 reads, any of the gods of the peoples that are around you, whether near you or far away from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you must not yield to or heed any such persons. You don't listen to them. You don't follow them. You check them out. You don't hear that stuff. Because they'll mix you up and they'll confuse you. And after a while, you won't even believe that you have a relationship with God. You'll believe, well, you know, it's okay if I act this way, if I do this, if I say that, if I mess with spells, if I mess with occultic stuff, if I go and play with Ouija boards and do all this other foolish stuff. These things, because they will tell you it's really nothing to them. Now, that's how you get up. You know, you sign this, you go out in the woods and you do this. You go and you buy this book and you follow this man's doctrine. I mean, hey, that's okay. But when you mix all this stuff in with the doctrines of Jesus Christ, 9 times out of 10, it's going to pull you away from God. I'll say that. It will. That's why God told you not to do it. He's not telling you not to do things because he doesn't want you to have any fun. He's telling you not to do certain things because it will kill you or destroy you. It will take you away from him. And that's what false prophets do. They lead you away from God. And that's anybody who's false. All right? Now, it says, I'm just going to go through some scripture here, and I'm going to do it as quickly as I can. I know time kind of drags sometimes, but it says, if there is found among you, this is Deuteronomy 17:2, if there is found among you in one of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and transgresses his covenant, 17:3, by going to serve other gods and worshiping them, whether the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have forbidden. You got to be careful with the star worship, making something out of stars and trying to say that they're this and they're that, and and messing, getting all involved in the horoscope, and that's going to guide you. No, you leave that stuff alone, because it'll lead you away from God, which I have forbidden, 17:5. Then you shall bring out to your gates that man or that woman who has committed this crime, and you shall stone the man or the woman to death. Now, we know we don't do that now, but that's how strong God thinks of idol worship, false prophets, people who get involved in the cult, people who get involved in sorcery, people who get involved in idol worship, people who get involved in all these different things, fall into all this immorality and all these things like that. That's how, and he has not changed. He still feels the same way. We're just blessed that we're in the age of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'll tell you like this, the Lord would still be striking people down with lightning bolts. Because that's how he feels about that, strongly. If he's telling people to take them out there and drop stones on them, man or woman, boy or girl, his thoughts has not changed about false prophets and people who lead God's people astray. He still feels the same way. His mindset has not changed. So we're going to go a little further with this. It says, these scripts reflect a concern with eliminating polytheism and syncretism from the post-exilic community. Yet it serves to demonstrate that this is a central concern, this section of Deuteronomy. The concern with syncretism and the worship of other gods is addressed directly in Deuteronomy 18. Look, God does not change. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said then in the Old Testament, he still means now. As I said earlier, we're just under grace, that's all. And that's strictly because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as far as God is concerned, what he said then, he still means now. Is he still strong against that? Deuteronomy 18:10 said, no one shall be found among you who makes a son or a daughter pass through fire, sacrificing your children, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer. And see, those other religions involve all that. Those other religions and other pagan religions involve all that animal sacrifice, human sacrifice, divination, soothsaying, sorcerer. 18:11, or one who casts spells or who consults ghosts or spirits, paranormal activity, calling up ghosts, talking to foul spirits, God says no, or who seeks oracles from the dead, necromancy, all that stuff, see, God said no, for whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. 18:13, you must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although those nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to soothsayers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so. Now, God told his people that before they went into the land, because those people were doing that and those people were being destroyed because of the things that they did. They had a connection with the enemy. All right, I'm going to go on further. It said, the Lord your God, this is Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. 18:18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. 18:19, anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet shall speak in my name, I'll read that over. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophets shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. Deuteronomy 18:20. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. God's word has not changed. He still feels the same way. But listen to this. The contrast here is clearly between diviner prophets who tempt the people to follow other gods and the world of magic, and the prophets of God who call the people to faithfulness to the covenant with God and the proper response to God apart from magic. The emphasis is clearly on the prophet that God will raise up. In other words, it is not something that the people can do. God is the one who initiates the work of a prophet and who gives the prophet a message to speak. It cannot be controlled by the people or even by the prophet. It says, listen to this here. Now you can tell the difference between the divine or false prophet and a true prophet. 18:21, you may say to yourself, how can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken? All right, listen. This is presented in negative terms. How to recognize a false word? 18:22 gives the guidelines for recognizing, not just say any kind of prophet, but the kind of diviner prophets, that those prophets that use magic and hooks and crook, slight, all right? But the kind of diviner prophets that lead the people into syncretistic magical worship, mixing different doctrines of paganism. In other words, these criteria are not generalized or absolute rules for all prophets, nor are they guidelines for determining a true prophet, but are negative criteria for recognizing a diviner prophet, you see. All right? 18:22, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it. Now, we dealt with this a little earlier because some of these prophets, they can say some things, and it's true. But the end result is that they're leading you away from the Lord, or they're telling you something that draws you away from the Lord and closer to them or closer to the enemy or the adversary. They might say something true, but the end result is they're leading you away from God. The devil can tell you something true, but the end result is he's leading you away from God. That's what makes them false. All right. I'm gonna deal with a few things, and then I'm gonna go to something a little more positive. I don't want to just deal on false prophets. I want to deal on the true prophets of God, keys to a true prophet, and you're gonna see a big difference in that. But I'm gonna go on with this a little bit. It says here, the validity of prophets is connected to their role as covenant mediators and what they proclaim about God rather than what they proclaim about specific historical events. They're leading you to God. They're talking about God. They're not just talking about what happened or what's going to happen. They're going to tell you about how to be strong in the Lord. They're going to tell you what God has actually ordained in your life. That's what a true prophet would tell you. He's more concerned about getting you the true word of God. He's not concerned about what you can do for him so much. He's more concerned about what God has for you in this life and your destiny and what God has for you and what God is actually speaking to you. That is the mark of a true prophet, and a true prophet will always lead you to God or to Christ or to the word of God, or to the things that will grow you in God, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it doesn't sound so good all the time, but it's going to strengthen you. Now, let's go into some other things. It doesn't, here it doesn't take place is accompanied by or proved true. Well, it's easy to read into the idea of specific historical events. If we do not assume that the prophets are concerned only about specific historical events, it is more likely in this context that something much broader than specific historical event is in view. The emphasis here is on the word of God spoken through the prophet in Deuteronomy especially, but in other places in the Old Testament as well. The word of God is a way to talk about the purposes of God for his people. The words of God or the Torah or the scroll, the Bible, the instruction from God for living in the world as his people. A true prophet of God will instruct you on how to live for God in this natural realm daily. Daily. I said daily. The authentic word of God is that it proves itself to be true in history, but that it is not specific historical events, which reading only takes place, might imply, but includes the idea of proved true. In other words, the divine prophet cannot bring a word of God that will prove true in the outworking of the life of the people of God, because the divine prophet is not bringing the instruction of God for how to live in God's world. You hear that? There is a conviction throughout Scripture that false words about God cannot prove true in human experience, that is, in human history, because they are inherently false pictures of God. They will of necessity fail. All right. So we might connect John Wesley's dimension of experience here as a criteria of theological doctrine, that it must prove true in life to have validity. As one writer has said, the criteria of true prophecy is what it should be, truth, the correspondence between the prophetic word and the realities of history. But it also is more into the reality of your life in God, the reality of your relationship with God, the reality of the word of God in your life, the reality of truth in your life, the reality of godliness in your life. You see? So true prophets will lead you in the reality of godliness in your life on a daily basis. And that reality is wrapped up in really one word, and that word is love, because God is love. So a true prophet will always direct you back to God. Listen at this here. This suggests that even when the divine prophet gives a specific prediction that does come to pass within history, Deuteronomy 13:2, he is not a prophet of God if his overall message about God does not prove true. You see, no matter what the diviner does or says, if his message does not enable the people to live in the world as God's people, if his message does not prove true in the course of human history as the people live out their covenant with God, that prophet is not a true prophet of God. You hear that? And while it's not directly addressed in this passage, the converse would also be true. That is, even though a genuine prophet of God makes specific historical predictions that do not come true, that does not necessarily mean he is a false prophet if his larger message from God proves true in the flow of history. You hear that? This was the situation in the conflict between Hananiah and Jeremiah, Jeremiah 28. During the conflict, there was no easy way to decide who was telling the truth. Hananiah promised a short and easy 2-year struggle with the Babylonians. Jeremiah promised a much longer, more difficult, and eventually catastrophic course of events. It is not that those events must have happened just as Jeremiah had said. He had clearly held out hope that the people would respond and that history could take a different course, although he was finally convinced that they would not. Yet eventually, The course of history proved that Jeremiah's interpretation of the people's predicament was accurate. You hear that? Because he had stood in the counsel of God and proclaimed the word of God, and that the word was vindicated, proven true, by the course of events across a 40-year span. Did you hear that? The making of a true prophet, he stood in the counsel of God and proclaimed the word of God. The making of a true prophet, standing in the counsel of God and proclaiming the word of God, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it feels like. A true prophet is a person who stood in the counsel of God and proclaimed the word of God. And it was proven true even over the course of 40 years. I'm finishing up now. Look, Deuteronomy 22:18, and I'm going to just bring some of this out. Criteria set here are not that the correspondence of specific predicted historical event to a specific outcome in history. The criteria are whether or not the prophet calls the people to faithfulness to God. A true prophet will cause you to increase your faith in God. And if you have fallen away from God, they will direct you back to God. They're not going to tell you, well, you need to get involved in this pagan. You know, that'll be a little easier if you do this or you do that. Saving the blood of Jesus. And you have to realize that a true prophet will always direct you to God. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk about some things, and this is going to be quick. In references to true prophets, I talked about false prophets. I'm going to talk about true prophets. I want to end in this. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. The true prophet of the Lord predicts that which does come to pass. If the prophet's predictions fail, they are exposed as not of God. 2, Numbers 12:6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. True prophet of the Lord will receive visions or dreams from the Lord. 3, Numbers 24:4. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Numbers 24:16. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. The makings of a true prophet. 4, Daniel 10:17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. I'll read that again. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. When in a vision, a true prophet will not breathe inspiration and equals God breathe. Therefore, since the Almighty is breathing through the prophet, communicating his truth, the prophet has no need to breathe. Daniel 10:17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. The true prophet will collapse with absolutely no strength in him or her. Praise the Lord. Daniel 10:18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Once in the vision, the prophet received supernatural strength. 7, Jeremiah 28:9, the prophet who prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. A true prophet will be 100% accurate. There is absolutely no margin for error. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. A true prophet never gives his private interpretation. He only shares what the Lord reveals, Scripture defines Scripture, not man. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A true prophet not only prophesies in the name of the Lord, he only seeks to glorify the Lord. He will never glorify himself. Never. 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesies edifieth the church. A true prophet will look to edify, comfort, and uplift the church body by his testimony as well as exhort them. Isaiah 8:20, the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. A true prophet keeps God's law and abides by the testimony of the Bible. Prophets as well, if a prophet does not agree with the Bible, prophets, or does not keep God's Ten Commandments, he's a false prophet. John 1:4-1-3, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is in the world. A true prophet believes and preaches the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He will preach Jesus as God who came to earth and put on humanity in order to redeem us all. So, you see, those are the makings of a true prophet. And we were dealing with Thyatira, the worldly church. And I wanted to bring out the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. So, at this point, particular point in time, our broadcast is coming to an end. So what I would like to say at this time, I want all of you to be encouraged in the things of God. I don't want you to fall under the traps and snares of these false prophets. Follow God. Follow the word of God. Continue in God. Continue to live holy. Continue to live godly. Continue to lift up the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. Continue in the known word of God. Now, I'm ending it right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father God, I lift up all of your people to you. Father God, I ask that you keep them, protect them, protect their minds, protect their hearts, protect their very spirits. Father God, I ask right now, Lord, that you give them knowledge in your word, that you keep them, Lord, that you protect them and give them knowledge against all false prophets and all false teachers and all people that would lead them astray. Give them revelation of your word. Let your Holy Ghost, let the word of God dwell in them and keep them. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you keep your hand of protection around them. Lord, we ask right now that you continue in them and strengthen them, Father God, by the blood and in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would attempt to oppress them or depress them, we bind them up and we cast them out right now in the name of Jesus. We speak healing and deliverance over your people right now, Father God, in Jesus' name. And we lift them up according to your word, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Okay.